Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, this morning's Old Testament lesson, if it were a movie, I have the perfect soundtrack for it. It's a song that Frank Sinatra made famous, and he also co-wrote it. In fact, that song actually became the theme of his life. Do you know what song I'm talking about? If you said, "I did it my way," you're right. "I did it my way" was more than just Sinatra's theme. It also is a statement about the human condition after the fall. It's about your spiritual life and mine. It's about who we are to the very core. You see, our insistence on having our way rather than God's way really explains a lot about our human experience. That song would be a perfect soundtrack for this morning's Old Testament lesson. See, Genesis chapter 4 kind of falls into the preface of the Bible. A preface of a book kind of tells you where you're going. So it begins with chapter 1 in Genesis that tells us that we are created. God spoke into existence all that there is in 6 24-hour days. It is amazing. And so therefore, I can assure you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Secondly, in chapter 2, it goes on to explain how humans are set apart from God's creation. What makes us uniquely different as human beings? Chapter 3 is the one that explains where everything went into the tank. What went wrong with humanity? How did sin enter into the world? And then we get to chapter 4. We find out that there is consequences to sin, and disobeying God has results. And the results are not always played out immediately. Sometimes those results are played out in the lives of the children of those who have sinned. Our story begins with the birth of two brothers. Genesis 4 picks up where Genesis 3 leaves off. Sin had entered into God's perfect creation and man has now fallen. Sin came into that crack between where God is ruler of all and man has a will of his own. Both sides are equally true, but you see, the reality is man overstepped. See, God is the one who is in control. God is your creator. We are the creatures. See, God has set up his commandments. But you see, the reality is we like to live as if we want to do things our way. We want to live life on our own terms. And for our first parents, they chose poorly, leading all of creation into the fall. You see, Adam and Eve no longer lived in paradise as chapter 4 opens. They live where the rest of us do, out in the wilderness. And although Adam and Eve were forced out of the garden, they never once for a moment lost hope in the promises that God had made. For when God was cursing the serpent, his words were, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The gospel. The seed would come that would reverse the sin of man and woman and bring life back into a situation that was utterly filled with death. We don't know what is all going on in the mind of Eve, but God's word gives us just a little bit of insight. When her first son was born, she literally thought that he was the Redeemer. She thought that God's promise is now fulfilled. He has come to redeem us from sin. In fact, his name reveals that. The name Cain literally means to begotten or acquired. She thought she had acquired the Redeemer. Salvation was now at hand. You can see a shift when her second son, Abel, is born. No longer is her words filled with such optimism. Now she called him Abel, which means vapor or vanity. Perhaps picking up on Ecclesiastes, it says, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Or maybe on James, where it says that life is but a vapor and it's gone. You can surely tell by her words that she was no longer upbeat and excited. I think now she had settled in the fact that this is life as I know it. And it's not going to get any better than this anytime soon. A hope that was once grounded in the promises of God had now slipped into I think, a feeling of kind of self-despair or a feeling that things are hopeless and maybe God really doesn't care. I don't know about you, but many of you have had children, and many of you had more than one child, and some of you have much more than one child. But the reality is, you remember when the first kid was born? Remember all the pictures you took? You saved the hair from their first haircut, perhaps even their first teeth. You did all of these things in the baby books, overflowing, pictures flowing out everywhere. Or if they were born later, in my case, videos of my oldest son, Jordan, many videos of him. Everything was huge. And then along came Joseph. Joseph's book was quite a bit smaller. I don't remember any hair that we got from him and any teeth, but the reality was the book began to be smaller and smaller until Jenna came. Well, girls get a little bit more, and then Julia, and it was back to normal. See, the reality is that once was filled with joy and excitement at that new thing that come along, now it's kind of like we're just tired. We're just tired. Life is tough. The new has worn off, and the scrapbooks are simply not as big as they used to be. I wonder how Eve's change in attitude affected her two sons. For example, we will never know, but perhaps Cain had grown up pampered, proud, a feeling as if he could do nothing wrong, as if the world rotated around him. Maybe Abel couldn't do anything right with Adam and Eve. Maybe he was the object of their frustration because God had not provided a redeemer. And so perhaps his life was a little bit more difficult. Cain got to be the farmer, following in the footsteps of his father who tended the garden. Now Cain tended the garden. And his brother Abel was stuck probably in the back 40 taking care of some sheep. And we know how hard a job that is because they're stubborn and stupid. See, these two sons, brothers, born of the same parents, couldn't have been any different from one another. Not only on the outside, figuratively speaking, but also within. But it's not the last time we've seen it. Here you have Cain and Abel. Later on, you'll have Jacob and his brother Esau. You'll have the prodigal son and his elder brother. It seems like they're all different. Their lives are kind of lived out different. Their attitudes are different. They're not alike. And if you've raised children, you realize that how could these kids be so different? They came out of the same parents. I can't help you with that. Our story quickly jumps ahead. Now they're no longer infants toddling around. And now they're young men, both of them. And both of these young men wanted to go to church. See, that's what worship of God is. It is going to church to worship God for what He has done. It's wired into our human existence. Even though who say they don't believe in God worship something, it's just who we are. We always want to think that there's something above us, something to look to, someone who provides for us and protects us and watches over us. They went to meet God in the garden, but now it was kind of twisted in the desire. The reality was is that when they came, they worshiped Him. In fact, Scripture says our hearts are forever restless until we find their rest. They find their rest in God. Cain and Abel came to worship God and to give an offering. The NIV translation of Cain's offering said, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, to the Lord. It doesn't say that in the ESV. I find it interesting, he brought some of the grain. Notice the text doesn't say that he brought the best. It doesn't say that he brought the first portion. It didn't even say that he offered it gladly. He just brought some of the grain of the earth. Now, on the other hand, Abel, he was a herdsman. He killed and slaughtered the firstborn of his flocks and brought that and the fat portions, the best that he could offer to the Lord, and gave it to Him. God was pleased with Abel, but the text says that He was not pleased and gave no regard to Cain. And most importantly, Cain knew it. As I read that, it seems in some ways it's like it doesn't seem fair. He was just given what he had. Why did God respond so differently to the two? After all, isn't all worship the same? isn't our expression of faith just as good as another? Apparently God doesn't think so. When Abel brought his offering, God looked upon it with pleasure. But not so with Cain. But why? I think the first thing, the two offerings may represent two different commitments. For example, Cain offered the fruit of his labor, where Abel offered a sacrifice of a life, the shedding of blood. There's a difference between the two. Now, you've heard the old joke, right, of the chicken and the pig standing outside the church. They're going to have a benefit breakfast, and the chicken's response, "We should be a part of this. Let's contribute." The pig responded, "That's easy for you to say. For you, it's just a donation. For me, it's a sacrifice." There's another factor that's related here. The Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Look at Scripture. From the Passover lamb to the Day of Atonement to the Day of Rest, it all rotated around sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the remission of man's sin. Throughout history, God is preparing man to understand that it will take blood to redeem you. It'll take blood to wash away your sin, and a bloodless sacrifice cheapens that. Perhaps Cain's the first one to try to take a shortcut. Maybe God won't notice. Maybe it really doesn't matter at all. But God's response may have been prompted by something else. You see, the New Testament explains the difference between Cain and Abel. In Hebrews it reads, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering." By faith, Abel gave. By faith, trusting in God. By faith, giving of his best to the Lord. Abel offered an overflow of a believing life, where Cain, on the other hand, through different motives, his heart just wasn't in it. See, the reality is you can kind of go through the actions of being a Christian, but in the end, God seeks our commitment, our trust in Him. See, in 1 John it says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's pride took over. It was no longer about worship of God. It was a matter of all about Cain. "He showed me up. This cannot stand." Which brings us to the third act of the story. Cain immediately knew that God wasn't pleased. What's a person to do when he realizes that God is not pleased? First of all, you can own up to the problem. You can stand before God and confess your sins to Him and ask for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ died to give. Or you can get mad. You can blame God. You can feel sorry for yourself in much the same way that Abel did. God offered a word of advice to Cain before he sacrificed his brother or killed his brother. He says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." You see, no one toys with sin and wins. It doesn't work that way. Insisting on doing life on our own terms in the way that we want to live it, in the end, does not work out. It simply enslaves you and I to sin. And so Cain's anger takes control. See, anger always does. It's his way or else. He invites his brother Abel out into a secluded part of his fields, and there he does the unthinkable. Cain sheds the blood of his own brother, takes his life. Does it solve his problem? Does it make his offering more worthy to God? Does it make sense? Sin and anger never do. It was never going to work out that way. And so God comes and says, where's your brother? Do you think God didn't know where his brother was? God knew exactly where it was. It's kind of like it was with Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? He knew exactly where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. Lost. And when he asked Cain where his brother was, he wanted Cain to confess. And Cain's words were simply, am I my brother's keeper? You see, if I just plead ignorant, maybe the problem will go away. If I just refuse to accept it, maybe that strategy will work and God will overlook my sin. Well, Cain eliminated his own brother, but he couldn't eliminate the judgment of God. But he was defiant all the way to the end. You see, it is safe to say that Cain did it his way. He lived life on his own terms. This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I came across a story by the guy's name of Brian Chapel. It tells what happened in his hometown. There were two brothers that went out to play one day, and they were playing along a stretch of the river. And as they were playing, the one ran and jumped over a sand dune into sand that was quicksand and began to sink. And the other brother had followed him over and landed right beside him. Well, when evening came and the brothers never returned back home, a search party was sent out and they found the younger brother unconscious, but with his head sticking just out of the sand. And they dug down and began to free the brother. And when he came conscious, they said, where's your brother at? And the younger brother says, I'm standing on his shoulders. You see, he sacrificed his own life that he may lift his little brother up and allow him to live. As I begin to look at Genesis chapter 4, I find in the story of Cain and Abel a story of human history filled with tragedy, a reflection of our own lives as we want to live life on our own terms and to do things our way. But there was another guy who came into the world to reverse the curse of Adam and Eve, to bring life. You see, when Cain wanted to do things his way, this brother says, not my will, but yours be done. On a very dark Friday, he offered up his own life as a sacrifice to Redeemer to buy you and I back from sin, of living life on our own terms. As Cain negated his responsibility to his brother, Abel, with the words, am I my brother's keeper? You see, our Heavenly Father would later insist that Moses instruct Aaron with these words. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The same word. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You know, the story doesn't end there. It ends with Cain saying to God, but if I leave, people are going to kill me. And although he had sinned against his brother and sinned against his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father placed a mark upon Cain so if anyone would take his life, they would be punished sevenfold, protecting him. In much the same way our Heavenly Father has placed His mark upon you. Remember when you were baptized? Receive the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. See, this morning as you gather in this place, you and I have a lot more in common with Cain. We fall short of God's glory. We want to live life on our own terms. But God sent forth His Son to live His life on our behalf, to fulfill the law that we may have forgiveness. But more than that, to ensure you of that love each time you come and kneel to receive His flesh and blood, God says, your sin is forgiven. You have new life. So today as you leave this place, leave with the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.